unto me, and I will answer thee, show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We have a great prayer-answering God, don't we? Rejoice in that. Well, join me this morning in 1 Timothy. Carrie, before you walk out the door, kids are singing tonight, right? Yeah, so look forward to another special thing tonight. Kids' choir is singing this in the evening service, so we'll want to be back for that as well. That'll be a blessing. 1 Timothy. As we walk through this transition, it's a couple months here. I'll still be preaching and rejoicing in that opportunity. We came to a natural conclusion in the Genesis-Exodus series. I know that I didn't finish the book of Exodus, but we're right as we would step into the Ten Commandments. I realized there was not enough time for me to get into that, so we're not going to do that. And I felt like this maybe is of the Lord. As you recall, we started Sunday night services preaching through the books of 1 and 2 Timothy. I don't think I'll complete that series, but I think 1 Timothy is actually critical for us at this moment as a church family. This is a pastoral epistle. Paul is writing to his son in the faith, who is in ministry, probably in the city of Ephesus, pastoring the church, essentially. And he's lots of instructions on how to live life as a pastor ministering to people. So hopefully as we study through this book of 1 Timothy in particular in the next several weeks, it'll give you folks some encouragement and encouragement, frankly, to the pulpit committee as they continue to look for the next pastor and so forth. So I hope that that'll be a blessing. It'll help us, I think, as a church family, and I'm including us here because I'm a part of you, all right? Help us to keep our focus in the right place, not get distracted or drawn away. In a time of transition, this is when Satan can get in. And you know, the old saying, when the cat's away, the mice will play. I'm not a cat, and the next pastor's not either, all right? But there is a reality when there is not leadership in the church, there can be a tendency of heart on any of our parts. We have to admit this about ourselves, all right? Don't think, oh no, we won't do that. No. You have to put up guards to protect yourself from wandering away, coming up with your own plan and your own way. Be patient, endure, ask God to give direction and wisdom. So next Sunday morning, Sunday school, the pulpit committee has asked Tim Olson has asked if I would just kind of give a layout of how it normally works in a church like ours in finding the next pastor, give you some explanation of their processes. So I just got a list from him today of all the things. I think he would rather not be the speaker. He wants me to be the spokesperson. So I'm just the mouth. You say, I know, you're a really good mouth, Pastor. Anyways, okay, I'm just the mouth. Hopefully I'll provide some biblical principles as well in demonstrating direction and so forth for the days ahead. And by God's grace, right? By God's grace, and that's where we're relying, this church will continue to go forward, stay faithful in its path. I appreciate Mike's comments this morning already. And it doesn't matter about me, but I will tell you, I'll be highly disappointed if the church would stray. I'll feel like my ministry among you has not been effective. And what's greatly more important is that would disappoint God. We don't want this church. We want this church to be a faithful lighthouse to the Word of God until the Lord comes. Because who's the head of this church? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is. And so he's got things under control. Trust him. You say, well, it's all scary. Well, welcome to life. Life is scary. All right? Life is full of change and transition. God is the only one that doesn't change. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad that we can, in these positions, in these times of transition, trust him. All right, so all of that introduction to even our series here, I trust that this will be a faithful word of God to you over these next several weeks as we work through the book of 1 Timothy. We already have studied it, so we're at the end of the chapter 1, actually. I'm going to only preach 3 verses. You say, praise the Lord. Hang in there. There's a lot here, all right? There's a lot here. So let me remind you, just real quick, as we've already hit the beginning part, we see in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 1 that Christianity really is a relationship. It's a relationship with God and Christ and with our fellow believers. In living out our Christian life, especially, and rightly so, in the relationship that we have in a church, our relationship first and foremost is with the Lord and Savior, the one who redeemed our soul, the God who set the truth for us to follow. And that is demonstrated and seen in our relationship with one another. You cannot say, I'm right with God, and not be right with your brothers and sisters in Christ. And You can't be right with your brothers and sisters in Christ if you're not right with God. That relationship is all one, right? It's connected, and you can't disconnect them. So may all of us be terribly concerned about our relationship with the Lord, and then very concerned about our relationship with one another. Now, this is I can praise the Lord with you. You are demonstrating that love. And as I see you loving one another, it is a clue that you love the Lord. There's the only way that we can love one another here is that you love the Lord first. Without our love for the Lord, we will start nitpicking each other and get after each other. That's the way of flesh. That's the way of this world. Look at your kids. All right, what is it? What's a part of the major part of growing up? One of the major parts of growing up is learning to get along with each other. Why? Because they're sinners. They were born in sin. They think of themselves first, kind of like their moms and dads. And that is critical in this moment that we have love for God, love for one another. So that's verses 1 and 2. Verses 3 through 7 in this first chapter are teaching, and this is specifically the call of Timothy, but really this application to all of us. Our teaching should persuade listeners, including the false teachers, of the administration or the work of God. And we're going to see this in a minute here because he comes back to this theme at the end of the chapter. The work of the ministry is about helping people understand what God is doing, what his plan is, what his purposes are, and get in. Come on, get involved. You get engaged in God's work. And so Paul is encouraging Timothy, hey, keep at it. That's the charge we've given you. Verses 8 through 11, Paul begins to make somewhat of a digression. One of the reasons I love Paul is because I see myself in him. You know, sometimes my family in particular, I don't know, my boys help point it out, Dad, you're on a rabbit trail. It's like you start hearing it, you think of one thing, and it leads to another thing, leads to another thing. I know that I'm still kind of engaged. I'm not going senile yet because I can usually remember where I started. Right? Not always, but sometimes. Right? And Paul does the same thing. And it's amazing that God uses that even in Scripture. So verse 8 through verse 17 are really somewhat of a digression, although connected to what Paul had just said about the administration, the work of God, the edifying. All right. So in verses 8 through 11, he talks specifically about the law, the Old Testament law, and what's his purpose? If we're in the new dispensation, God's work, his administration in this time, well, what's the law's purpose? Well, the law defines and hems in the unrighteousness of this world and of our souls and points us to the gospel. The law helps us see we're sinners. Now, good doctrine conforms with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God, which was revealed through Paul and entrusted to him. Paul has a unique place in biblical history because it was to him that much of this new era, this new dispensation, this New Testament was given. He wrote 13 or 14 of the New Testament books. He is the doctrinal heavyweight of the New Testament. God chose to use him. It was entrusted to him. So he explains what the Old Testament law is all about, pointing us to Christ, helping us see that we're sinners. And now he has, in his writings in particular, explained and revealed God's administration in this time. Then verses 12 to 17, as he starts recollecting and thinking about this wonderful work of God, the work of Christ on the cross of Calvary and what follows, Paul stops in verses 12 to 17 to give thanks to God for his superabounding grace in his salvation in Christ, his personal salvation, reminding us all of our salvation, and in his personal call to ministry. Therefore, he ends up, verse 17, and let's start there today, all right? Verse 17. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. He's singing to the Lord, giving praise to God in verse number 17. And he's calling Timothy, really by his illustration, Timothy, think. I was a Pharisee. I was a persecutor of the church. And the Lord reached down by his grace, his superabounding grace, and saved me. And then, not only did he do that, but then he called me to the work of the ministry. I've talked about this before. Saul, the persecutor, became Paul the Persuader, taking God's truth and persuading hearts to receive him as their Savior and to follow him as their Lord. And Paul just steps back and says, the only explanation for that is our great God, unto the King, eternal, immortal, the only wise, he's the only one that could do that, that could take a sinner and make him a saint, could take a wicked, rotten person and turn him into a servant of God. Now, believer, look at your own life. And if you are not awestruck by God's grace to you, you've got some problems. You've probably got sin in your life corrupting your thinking. Come back to your great God. Our days, no matter the circumstances of life, like Paul. Paul, by this point, had faced plenty of persecution, prison time. How it's like, that's unfair. No, it's not. It's life. It's the way of the world. And he could, in the midst of all those troubles, stop and praise God. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal. May your life daily just be praising God because you see God's superabounding grace to you. He's given you all that you have for life and for godliness. Rejoice in it. Now that the rabbit trail is done, he's finally coming back to the charge that he's given to Timothy, and that's verses 18, 19, and 20. And this is powerful stuff for us today. Let's read these verses. This charge I commit unto thee. What charge? Well, it was a charge that he's referring all the way back to really verse 5, and let's look at this. Now, the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. I jumped ahead one verse. It's verse 4. Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies which minister questions. Here it is. But rather than godly edifying, all right? And then the word edifying is that word that we draw administration from. God is calling us. This is the edification of God. This is not something that we have in our life. It's proper to say godly, but it's talking about God's edification, or God's administration. That's what your focus is to be on, Timothy. So that's his charge, Timothy. Be focused, be involved in God's work. So verse 18, this charge, be involved in God's work. This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck, of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Paul is now again reminding Timothy of his great call, and you're a part of the work of the gospel, Timothy, and a part of the administration of God in this dispensation to fulfill his work in growing and planting churches, reaching souls for the Lord Jesus Christ. This charge, this command, he says at the beginning of verse 18, this is not a hint. It's a responsibility. Timothy, be about the work of the ministry that God has called you to. And in fact, I commit it unto thee, he says in verse 18. I'm reminding you, I'm setting it before you. And I'm doing it through all the teaching that I've given in your life. He's depositing it again. Timothy, I've given you this charge. Listen and heed. I'm reminded what we'll discover in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 2. Maybe this is a cross-reference to write down right here for you. And the things which that thou hast heard of me, this is Paul speaking to Timothy there, among many witnesses, the things that thou hast heard of me, among what I've been teaching you, among many witnesses, the same, you do the same commit thou. Now it's the same word as we find here right here. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Timothy, I've given you a charge to be a faithful in God's work. Now help others be faithful in God's work. We saw it in living color in Sunday school this morning. What is Jonathan Rayfell doing? Well, there have been people that have poured into his life the work of God. It's clear God has gifted him. Now, what's he doing with it? He's pouring it into others' lives, committing to them what God has given him and what God continues to teach him. So he's taking the teaching he's gotten from God, giving it to others. So this charge, I'm in verse 18 again, I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee. I like what one commentator said. Yeah, he's just a commentator. Anyways, I always like that anyways. And I'll say that for the rest of my life. Anyways, okay. He called this word, the prophecies, the promising comments. This is really Paul referring to the call that Timothy had on his life. Go, maybe you have to turn maybe one page to chapter 4 here. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by, notice the same word here, prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. God was affirming in the life of Timothy his call on his life. And Paul here in our verse, in verse 18, is reminding Timothy, remember earlier in your life when it became apparent that God was working you, preparing you for the work of the ministry. That was God's work. And Timothy, you have a sacred responsibility to be faithful to God's call on your life. Just a couple comments here, folks. And by the way, let me say with much joy and delight in my heart, though it's a sad joy and delight, our emotions are mixed today. But as I've shared with you what I believe is God's calling on my life to go on to Maranatha, the affirmation that even you as a church family have given has been an encouragement to my heart. That actually was more critical to me because you're part of God's plan, all right? That's a part of a calling on a person's life is the affirmation of God's people saying, I see it. Numerous ones of you have come out and said, Pastor, we knew. We knew it was just a matter of time. I said, well, you didn't tell me. This is hard, all right? But your affirmation, Pastor, we see. Now, just so you know, I need that because it's scary as all get out. The more I'm getting engaged in what's happening, it's like, you know, oh my word, what am I getting myself into? Now, I know that God is with me and I know that God will help me, but your words of affirmation, you're attesting to the fact that really what you've done is what Paul just did to Timothy here. You saw it. I know we don't, the actual gift of prophecy is all done, scripture is written, but you foresaw in my life something that I didn't even see, that I wasn't worried about. And you said, I saw it. And what you've done is given me confirmation of heart. Now, I'm as your pastor trying to give you confirmation of heart. God's with you. If God has done this, then he will provide another pastor that will help this church go forward. That'll be a unique person, not me. You don't need me more anymore. If I stay here, I'm a problem. Does that make sense? Because I wouldn't be following God. And if your pastor isn't following God, uh-oh, what happens to the flock, all right? That's really important. So I'm affirming to you, God's working and God knows and we'll trust him. Believe me, we've been praying, all right? But thank you. And so that's what Paul is doing here with this saying that according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou buyest them mightest war good warfare. In the midst of the struggles that I'm certain will have in the days ahead, I'll remember the affirmation, not just of the board at Maranatha, not just of family, but of you folk. And it'll help me to war the good warfare that he's called me to do. It's a different warfare than this warfare. You're not a battle, but we're in a battle against sin, Satan, hell, right? All right? And we're together. That confirmation is so, so critical. Now, I've run over the verse, and now let's stop and kind of put some notes down, all right? Write your notes. As we see, here's the main theme of today is God is giving Timothy a charge, and I call it the charge. And what is the charge to him? Well, we saw the charge I commit unto thee. What was it? We already referred to it back in verse 4. To believe and know God's work. So to believe God's work, to know it well so you know how to do it, and then to persuade others to do the same. Now, isn't this not the work of discipleship in its basic form? I realize we're speaking specifically of a man called to God to pastor a church, talking about Timothy. But cannot we each say, wait a second. If I know God's work in this time, in this era, and let's make it very specific, in Roscoe, Illinois, all right, you know, you can see what God is doing. You're striving to follow God's word and discipling others, reaching others for Christ. There it is, the Great Commission. Well, then my job should be, in whatever God gives me to do, to be persuading others of God's work as well. That's the charge. So this goes to our Sunday school teachers, our junior church workers, our Truth Trackers workers, our youth workers, our adult Sunday school teachers, to the pastoral staff. In fact, you say, well, I don't have any of those jobs. All right, fine. Are you a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you have a brother that sits beside you? Well, help them grow in the Lord. That's the charge. May it never be said of Heritage Baptist Church that we are biblically illiterate, that we don't know our God and God's Word. What is one of the foundational principles of Baptist doctrine? What is it that makes us unique, distinct, our Baptist distinctive? We believe and we actually strive to live out totally that the Bible is our only rule of faith and practice. Now, you say, well, do others claim that? Others claim it, but I can point out grievous errors in their following of it. Even historians, church historians will say, if you want to find the guys that are trying to follow first century Christianity, the Christianity of the New Testament, you go find a Baptist church. That's where they're trying to practice it. It's over there. Praise God for that testimony, right? Well, let's be a part of it. Let's help one another know the Word of God so well that we know how to live it out in our life. May we not be biblically illiterate. May we not be children who don't know their way spiritually. And so that's our charge. We're to be engaged in this work day in and day out. You get together for lunch today with some of your friends. Don't be afraid to talk about God's work. What is God doing? Where should we go? What is the understanding of Scripture? You have a biblical question? Well, bring it up with your friends. If they don't have a biblical answer for you, then bring it up to some more friends, all right? Find your brothers and sisters here in the church and bring it up to your Sunday school teacher, bring it up to your pastor. That's what we're here for, to know God's word well. All right, so he's given us this charge, all right? Now, as we've defined here in verse 18, what's the process? How is it that we pass on this charge of knowing God's work and living it out? How do we do it? Well, he's already said, listen to me, hear God's servant. Paul says, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before thee. Listen to me, Timothy. I've been trying to teach you all along. Keep at it. Keep faithful. God has called us. The process is not really that complicated. I need to hear God's servants. Now, you're doing that right now. For you being faithful in God's house, hearing God's servant preach God's word, you're engaged in the process of knowing and believing God's work for this time. Keep at it. Keep faithful, all right? That's the process of the charge. Now, what's that wonderful assurance of the charge? And I've already explained it to you. The affirmation, as Paul said here, the prophecies that went before, the affirmation of godly, God-called leaders, seeing the calling of God on an individual's life. As Brother Rayfeld this morning in Sunday school talked about, he has those young men in Bible Institute or in seminary, and he said, we see, it seems God is gifting some of them, and we recognize that God is working, preparing them for the work of the ministry. That's what Paul did here in that phrase. Folks, there's going to come a moment here where the pulpit committee is going to bring a man in and say, we think this might be the one for us. And your responsibility is to affirm that, or disaffirm it, I suppose, ultimately. But if God is directing the pulpit committee, then I have a hunch the man that they present to you as the next possible pastor, you should be able to affirm. It's like, yes, I get it. Now, does the pulpit committee know everything? No, okay, they don't. And so that's why we have some of this process. But at the end of the day, and this again, we affirm this biblically. How do we know God's will in our lives, especially when we're dealing with choosing a new pastor? It's the affirmation of God's people. So it's not about you and I finding my favorite pal to be the next pastor. It's about us striving to understand, is this God's man for us? Is God in this? Is he going to be the good teacher, the one that will stay faithful to the Word of God? And as the candidate comes, you'll be able to, there's that. And this is where the mystery lies. It's not an emotion. It's not a feeling. It's an affirmation of heart. It's what I would call the convicting work of the Spirit, the voice of the Spirit of God, by the Word of God, saying in your heart, this will be a good pastor for us. Now, that's pretty critical. And that's what Paul did here. It was very abundantly clear that Timothy was called of God to be the preacher. Acts chapter 13, a cross-reference for you. It's Paul and Barnabas, it was Saul and Barnabas at the time, as they were ministering, they were involved, and then they sensed God's call on their life to go out and to do new mission work. And what happened? Verses 3 and 4 of Acts chapter 13. The church affirmed that they, yes, we see it too. We say amen to that. Why is it when we vote that I often just say, all in favor say amen? We're following a biblical precedent. That's what we're doing. They say amen. They said, yes, this Saul and Barnabas, we see God's hand of directing you to go out and plant other churches. And you will do the same, Lord willing, in short order. As God would direct a man to come and you start engaging, fellowshipping, you say, there's the affirmation of God's Spirit. This is right. Now, does that mean that you have to like him? It may not mean that. But you will have to know that he's God's man. Now, the like part usually grows later. I'm dead serious when I say this, folks, that when you called me 12 years ago, all right, just shy of 12 years ago, one of the things that astounded me was that you demonstrated a little bit of likeness toward me, because I don't really like myself. I see the sinfulness here. I see my problems. I see my quirks. And that you demonstrate, and then you grew in your love towards us. And that I think some of you actually like me. That's amazing to me. Seriously, I'm not trying to butter you up. That's just the reality. I know my own struggles. I know my own sin. And that like thing will happen afterwards. What you need to do when God calls someone here is to affirm that God called them. And that's the work that you analyze, and we'll see it as we walk through 1 Timothy. How can I know? Is this man the man of God? And so forth. There's qualifications here for him to meet. And that's what the pulpit committee is working on right now. Making sure that the man that they would bring would fit all the qualifications, that they sense that there would be a connection with us here. Won't that be a joy? So that wonderful work of God, we're affirming that God is doing that. All right, so we see in this charge, the process of the charge, the assurance of the charge. Now we come to the end of verse 18, and I call it the courage of the charge. War, a good, a proper, an excellent warfare. Timothy, God's called you. I've taught you, Paul says. Now, get at it. This is a war. It's a warfare. We are fighting against sin, against Satan, against hell, against this world. It's a dark place. It's a wicked place. Oh, believer, in your work of the ministry and engaging in the work of God, know that you're in a battle. That means it's not an easy go. Now, stop and consider a normal day for you. Put yourself in your own shoes for a second. You get up in the morning. I would suspect that there's very few of you that just jump out of bed and say, woohoo, let me go run, grab my Bible, and I'm wide awake. And no, there's this lazy flesh that says, oh, I want to get back in bed. Now, maybe some of you are better than that. Praise God for you. But every time my eyes open in the morning, it's like, oh man, is it morning already? Can't I have just a little bit more sleep? And then it's like, okay, let me find a comfortable place to have my time with the Lord, and then what am I doing? It's a battle. It's a battle to do right. But engage. All right? Don't back away from it. So it starts right away in the morning. And then we're gonna meddle, all right? But that's okay. Then the wife makes one comment and it just poked you the wrong way, and your devotions aren't done yet. And there's the battle. There's the battle right there. Am I going to respond spiritually or am I going to respond in the flesh? And then you go to work. And the bum down the line, or whoever it is, and there's constant friction. You're in a battle, folks. This is a spiritual battle. This life's not just about you kind of somehow surviving and making it nice and easy. No, sorry. As a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the moment you accepted Him as Savior and Lord, you entered a battle. You went from the prince and power of the air, Satan's rule, and you stepped into Christ's kingdom. And guess what? That means you're in battle. So Paul says, in light of all that I've taught you, in light of the charge of God in your life, the affirmation of God's people, get at it. War, a good warfare. May we be found faithful, every one of us. Put on your armor every day. Engage against Satan in this world. Be found faithful to the Lord. War and excellence. And by the way, that word good is not talking about doing as little as possible. A lazy soldier. We don't need any of those in God's army. It means doing it as best you know how, in the best way that you can. That's that word excellent. It's all good. Be found faithful in that war. Timothy, Paul says, this is a battle. In fact, he's going to talk about some of the battles in just a moment. You be found faithful. Now, let's go on to verse 19. Holding faith, and the word holding here is you're possessing it, all right? You have it, and you need to hang on to it strongly. And the word faith is talking about really probably our body of truth, our belief system. Yes, about Jesus Christ as our Savior, but about all He's taught us about how we live out the Christian life in the New Testament, all right? Holding faith and a good conscience. And we've seen this word already earlier in the chapter, talking about the knowledge, the ability to discern right and wrong. Now, our conscience, a part of who we are, can be twisted wrongly. Our conscience must be submissive to the truth of God's word to direct our decision making. How do I know what's right and wrong? Well, I feel like. No, sorry, that doesn't count. What does God's word say? Our belief goes with our conscience. If our conscience is submitted to the word of God, then we'll have the ability to make right choices, right, discern between right and wrong. So holding faith and a good conscience. Now, here's what I call in the charge. This is the worldview or the philosophy of the charge. God has called each of you, each of us, to hold to biblical faith and morality. Biblical faith, what I believe, and then the living out of that faith, morality, is the means of warring a good warfare. This is where the rubber meets the road in fighting the spiritual battle. I'm to have the right belief and live it out in my morals. This is very interesting. Another quote that I ran across in preparation for this, and I thought this was most telling because this is reality. Most religious error is born of moral rebellion rather than intellectual denial. Now, let me demonstrate. Maybe you can think about it. When we speak of compromise, where does that compromise happen? Someone who begins down a road of compromising truth, excusing wrongdoing, tolerating sinful behavior, it always starts on the moral level. Listening to wrong music, not being offended by wicked words, immodesty creeps in their life. And yet, in that moment, they will tell you, oh, no, I'm following God. Folks, I don't know how many times I've heard it in my many years of ministry. I love the Lord. One of the challenges in our Christianity, I'm talking about broad Christianity in America, are there not many churches out there that say they're following the Lord? Yeah, but if you begin to study and analyze what they teach as far as their faith and then how they live it out, their behavior, their morality, there's a disconnect. You say, what's the problem? They're walking away from the Lord. God wants our morality to be in line with our belief. What's the biblical greatest, probably one of the greatest, saddest biblical examples of this? King David and Bathsheba. In living neon colors, God paints a picture of a man who God loved, who God held closely, whose great-great-great-grandson would be the Messiah, who will one day again rule and reign. David himself will, under Jesus Christ. And yet what happened? Where was the compromise? Where did it fall apart? In his morality. And God illustrates it several times after the whole incident with Bathsheba. And David, in his righteousness, remember Nathan comes, tells him the story about the little sheep that some poor man owned. Rich man has a friend come, and the rich man says, no, I'm not going to slaughter one of my own sheep to feed my friend. I'm going to go take the poor man's sheep. And remember, David in righteousness, supposedly, in righteous anger, who is that man? He deserves to die! And then Nathan turns it right on him and says, you are the man. Now, had David compromised his doctrinal position? Some would argue, no, he didn't. No, he still knew God. He loved God, Jehovah God. He was the great king. No, it was in his morals that he was his downfall. Oh, believer, as we live out this charge that's given to us by God to know his work and believe it and live it out, may we, as well as he says, let's hold faith and a good conscience. Now, Paul here, right here in this passage, is going to give another illustration, which refers to probably both faith and a good conscience, this whole concept tied together, and you'll see it in just a minute, which some, having put away concerning faith, all right, you live out your faith by your morality. So we could really honestly say, David, when you fell, committed immorality with Bathsheba, you may have said, I believe God, but you did not. He was acting in rebellion to God's moral standards and saying, I know better than God. What God was David in that moment serving? He was serving himself, not Jehovah. You see, any time that there is moral compromise in our souls, it's really a clue, it's an indication, a clear indication, that your faith is not right. Your belief system is not right. We can, at any level, when we deal with sin in our life, we have to admit, you know what, there's something I didn't act out, I didn't live out in my life about my God. If God is holy and he's called me to be holy and then I fall into sin, I somehow have come up, persuaded my mind that God's holiness isn't that important. They say, well, yes, I understand our struggle. But you see, we understand that we walk away from God often on the moral side, and then our faith decreases, dilapidates. We don't believe God and who he really is. We don't fear that I'm going to one day stand before him and give an account. May God help us to not ruin our life, all right? Which some, having put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. And the idea here with putting away is very much a willful rejection. This harkens back even to the Old Testament, talking about sins of ignorance. Willfulness or unwillfulness. Paul mentions it in Romans 7. As a believer, we struggle because our flesh desires the wrong thing. May God help us to quickly come back to him. Find the victory in Christ. Keep our eyes and attention on him. Know
God. Believe God. And help that be your accountability to keep you from falling into sin. So some have put away concerning faith, have made shipwreck. So this really is the final challenge today. So the charge is, all right, believe and know God's work and persuade others of the same. That's what Timothy's call was. That's really our call still as disciples of Christ. That process is to hear God's servant. The assurance is the affirmation of God's people. The courage is fight a good fight, war a good warfare. And we do that through our worldview, our philosophy. We hold to biblical faith and morality, which will allow us to fight the good fight. If we, and this is the final point, if we reject the rejection of the charge, if we choose willfully to put it away concerning faith, what's the end of it? It's the end we see throughout Scripture. The wages of sin is what? Described here as shipwreck. You see, the rejection of the faith and morality, that is, the believing and knowing of God's work and administration, causes one to suffer shipwreck, and then, I haven't read verse 20, face chastisement. There's your notes, if you're writing notes. The rejection of faith and morality, of the faith and morality, causes one to suffer shipwreck and face chastisement. Verse 20. So these people, Hymenaeus and Alexander, have willfully chosen to put away concerning their faith. Their morality has been affected, and of whom is Hymenaeus and Alexander, of whom I have delivered unto Satan. This is the same phraseology that Paul uses to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, talking about the incestuous man that they had tolerated in their church. And he says, put him away, discipline him out of the church, deliver him to Satan. Wow, that's pretty powerful. Does that mean he's not saved anymore? No. It's giving opportunity for discipline to happen in his life. If I could put it this way, they will, Hymenaeus and Alexander, that man in 1 Corinthians, they will learn, as he says at the end of verse 20, that they learn not to blaspheme. They will learn to not blaspheme, deny the faith. See, this points all the way back to they've put away concerning the faith. Their wrong choices, their immorality in life. They haven't lived out what they say they believe about God. And they have blasphemed God that way, that they may learn not to do that. The purpose and plan of getting them out of the realm of God, especially under what we call the umbrella of the local assembly, putting them out there where the world and Satan can have direct attack. There's no more protection. The purpose of that is to draw them back. So they will learn not to blaspheme, that their life behavior, their morality, will be attuned in line with what they say is true about God from God's Word. Church family, you need to be consistent with what you say you believe. As you do that, your life becomes more like Christ. That's the process of sanctification. That's the faith and the good conscience that Paul refers to here. Now, if you stay faithful to knowing and believing God's work, engaged in that work of the administration, you're doing your part to disciple others, disciple one another. You're faithful to your Lord and not make shipwreck of your life. Guess what happens? God's work gets accomplished. Now, have we not seen some of that over the years here? People, you're sitting here today because God's worked in your heart, drawn you here. We're growing in Christ together. That's God's work being accomplished. May that continue until the Lord returns at Heritage Baptist Church. So, we must, in our own hearts and lives, be committed to the same charge that Paul gives Timothy. May I be about faithfully engaging in God's work, discipling fellow believers, reaching souls for Christ, making sure that my life is living out in its good conscience, in its morality, all that God's Word teaches, so that our lighthouse never diminishes its light, so God's work is accomplished here. Let's pray. Father, challenging passage. Paul was digging in deeply. I pray that you would help us to be faithful to the call that you've given each of us. In broad terms, we are called to obey and fulfill the Great Commission. It's accomplished as we tell others about Christ and then help others grow in the Lord Jesus Christ, disciple them, making disciples. Lord, there may be some here today that, like Timothy, have a clear, specific call of God on their life to be a pastor, missionary. Lord, I pray that you would work and continue to help them to follow you, be found faithful to the charge that you're giving them. May the church family here affirm that in their life. And may they be quick to hear God's servants grow in their ability to fulfill their calling and be faithful to that. Lord, as a church family, may each of us not fall away. It's in our actions and our living out of our belief that it's demonstrated whether we truly believe who you are and believe your word. I pray that each soul here today would be a moral soul. They would have a good conscience, living out the truth of God's word in their life. Keep us, Lord. Oh, please protect us from falling away from you like David did and causing shipwreck and facing chastening as you would allow Satan to buffer us. Lord, may we think seriously about our lives and follow you. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed.